Last Sunday, at the conclusion of the service, a young man came up to me, and he'd been here for about 3 weeks, and he said, "He's just trying to take it all in," and he was enjoying being challenged by the messages from Exodus, but this was all brand new to him. And kind of felt like he was drinking out of a fire hose. You know what I mean? And so I was thinking about that this week. I thought, in view of the fact that in this series from the book of Exodus, that we're halfway through, there's 40 chapters, we're about the end of chapter 20, it's a really good time just to stop, look back at where we have been for several reasons. One is, if you don't stop and go back and remind yourselves of what you have learned, then some of those truths that have been entrusted into us will fall through the cracks, if you know what I mean, and we need to steward those. But also, it gives us an opportunity to see the big picture. Because there's a whole flow of thought. There's a story that is being unpacked. And if we only look at just the little pieces of that, if all you know of a movie are just scattered scenes, but you never get the plot, then it doesn't make sense. And I want to make certain that you get the plot. But also, the book of Exodus just didn't appear. It didn't fall out of the sky. It's connected to the book before it. It's connected to the books after it, and the books after that, and then the Gospels that come after that, and then the letters that come after that, and the book of Revelation that comes after that. It all fits together. Amen. So, young man, I did this sermon for you, and I sure hope you're here this morning to hear it. But I know that it is going to be of benefit to all of us. And so, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to take us back to two passages that summarize really the theme of this book. Will you look with me in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3? And then we will read two verses from that chapter, and then two verses from chapter number 5. Exodus chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse number 11. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Exodus 3 is the chapter that covers the commission, the call that God places upon Moses to go back to Egypt. And in verse 11, we read Moses' response to that call. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" What a promise. And now chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1. Moses indeed goes back to Egypt. He, along with his brother Aaron, go before the Pharaoh. And they said, middle of verse 1, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Father, we thank you that you, all in your grace, you have given to us this word so that we can know you. What a gift this is. And this morning, it is because of this gift of your word that we can stand here with excitement in anticipation of making known to people, here is what it is all about. Here is what the whole creation is about. Here is why we live and move and have our being and inhale and exhale. This is why we are here. But I recognize that simply communicating that information will do nothing but just be words that go out into the air and the echo of which quickly dies away unless, Spirit of God, you rip down the walls of resistance and take your truth and engrave it upon our hearts. That is what I ask for today. Spirit of God, please do that work. For those who have not come to faith in Christ, I ask you will regenerate them. For those who are believers, bring a fresh appreciation for Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The plot of the Bible is the story of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in this book is about that reality. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not just a vague, spiritual, cloudy, misty kind of an idea. It is a real kingdom. The people who are in his kingdom are those who love, who worship, who serve the king. And the story of Exodus is the story of how God calls out a people. From all of the peoples of the earth, God calls out a people, and he gives to these people a law. He gives them promises. That is called a covenant. It is a standard by which he calls them to live. And in the book of Exodus, God is leading his people to a land where he will live in the middle of them. But what happens in Exodus, as astounding as it is on the stage of world history, is just a microcosm. It is just a small example. It's an illustration of what God intends to do worldwide. That's why Exodus is so amazing to study. And since we claim to be the people of God, understanding Exodus helps us understand our roots so that we can better understand our future. Now, where are we? How far have we traveled? First of all, let's look at it geographically. Let's throw a map up and see what's happened so far. The nation of Israel became occupants in the land of Egypt during a famine. They traveled out of there. I'll cover some of that. And they go all the way down to this place called Mount Sinai. That's where they get to.
At about chapter 19 in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel get to Mount Sinai. And in our study, that's where we are. We are at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses is receiving the law from God in fulfillment of the promise that we read back in chapter 3, where God said to Moses, here's what's going to happen. You're going to lead these people out. They're going to be here, and this is where you're going to worship me. And now we are seeing that come to pass. But they don't move from here. The rest of the book of Exodus stays right here at the base of Mount Sinai. In fact, the entire book of Leviticus takes place at the base of Mount Sinai. In fact, the first 9 chapters of the book of Numbers takes place at the base of Mount Sinai. So, even though they are on their way to the land of Canaan, the land that God has promised them, in the story of Exodus, they only get to Mount Sinai and they don't move on. The Bible is such an incredible, gracious gift to us from God, a truth that I really attempted to convey last Sunday morning, because it, amongst other things, gives us a lens through which we can look and we have to look at life. It enables us to understand what has happened in the past and the truths that we stand on in the present and the promises that we bank on for the future. You have to understand the Bible in order to know who you are and what your place is in this world. You have to know the past. You have to know your past so that you can know how to live in the present and what to anticipate in the future. If you don't know where you've been, you'll never figure out where you are and you'll never get any idea of where you're going. And so we study the Bible and we study the parts of the Bible to see how they all fit together. And the Bible teaches us that God relates to us. The Bible teaches us why God made us and how we can know Him and how we can embrace His design for our lives and how we can live with Him and how He really is our soul's greatest delight. And the Bible puts all of those pieces together. For example, following our study of the book of Exodus, I plan to do a series in the book of Hebrews. But I wanted to go through Exodus, and we'll touch on some of the big ideas of Leviticus, because you can't understand Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, unless you understand the Old Testament book of Exodus. And the book of Hebrews and Exodus and Leviticus and Hebrews, all of those are part of God's gift of the Bible to us to understand what our lives are about. So we're understanding Exodus and studying it. But the Bible doesn't begin with Exodus. Exodus comes after the book of Genesis. And these two books are the first two books of the opening section of the Bible that's called the Pentateuch. Genesis has 50 chapters. Exodus has 40. Genesis, which is the book about beginnings, covers 4,500 years of history. 50 chapters cover 4,500 years of history. Exodus covers about 1/10 of that. Exodus chapter 1 summarizes 350 years of history. Exodus chapter 2 summarizes about 80 years of history. So between Exodus 1 and Exodus 2, we have about 430 years. And from chapter 3 of the book of Exodus to the end of the book of Exodus, all of those 38 chapters cover 2 years. But of course, they're very important 2 years. When you go back to Genesis, you see that God created the world and everything in it for the joy of His people. And Adam and Eve He created in order to enjoy them and for them to enjoy Him. And for them to find that He is their soul's greatest delight. But in Genesis 3, they distrusted this gracious God. They rebelled against Him. All they had was one law that they had to keep. Now, they just had one thing. Parents, you've had that happen to you, haven't you? You ask your kid to do just one thing. All they had to do, just one thing. It's like you're going to go away for the evening. You say, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing. And you come home, and they don't have it done. And you want to bang your head against the wall. And you say, what'd you do all night? All I did, I asked you one thing. They only had one law. Everything else. Enjoy, run, play, have fun. One law. Couldn't you keep one? No, they couldn't. But on the day that they sinned, God promised, I'm going to send you a Savior. And that Savior would come from a people, from a nation, that He would call as His own. Please understand this. What you have going on in the Scriptures over and over and over is God who makes promises. God gives you His Word and He says, bank on My Word. And then over and over the rest of the Bible is showing how God keeps His promises. What we have even here in Exodus is God showing how He's fulfilling this promise that He made to Adam and Eve back when they sinned. And He said, I'm going to bring a Savior. Now He's in the process of orchestrating all of history to carry out exactly what He promised. That's what the Bible is full of. That's what life is all about. God carrying out His plan. And He makes promises based on those plans. Back in Genesis, in chapter 12, God calls a man named Abraham to be a father, the father of this nation out of which God is going to raise up a Savior. God promises to give to this man a land. And the story of Abraham's life and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and his 12 sons finish out the book of Genesis. And at the end of the book of Genesis, the children of Israel are in Egypt because of a famine that has ravished the land that God had promised to give to them. But due to the providences of God, Joseph, one of the 12 sons, becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. And due to his leadership, he helps turn that country into an empire. But then another dynasty arises in Egypt. And Joseph and his family were no longer on the inside of power, but now they are on the outside and they are viewed as a threat. And so the children of Israel, who enjoyed a place of prominence under Joseph, now became enslaved. For 400 years, they were enslaved. And so when we open up the book of Exodus, we opened up chapter 1, and we were faced with a problem. Not just the problem of slavery, not just the problem of hopelessness, but when you step back from it, it looks as if God has a problem. He made a promise. And His people, instead of being in the land what they were to enjoy, instead of being in the nation where the Savior is going to come from, they are in bondage in a land that is not their own. They have no army, they have no standing, they have no hope. What's going to happen? The promise looks like it's in jeopardy. And the circumstances are about to get worse because Pharaoh has a plan to kill all of the baby boys that are born to the Hebrews And it is out of this seemingly impossible situation that God raises up a leader. But this leader is not accepted by his own people. And so this leader, whose name is Moses, leaves Egypt. He says, that's it, I'm done. But as we read in chapter 3, he eventually returns because God calls him and sends him on a mission to do the impossible. Rescue this nation of slaves. Rescue these 2 million people out from underneath the most powerful army in the world. And I'm giving you my word that you are all going to come and worship me at the base of this mountain. Whoa. The book of Exodus is the story of God rescuing his people from slavery, forming them into a nation that he calls his own. But God does it in such a way that fascinates us on many levels. It is more than history. It is redemption. It is power. It is compassion. It is justice. It is mercy. And of course, it's drama. Oh, is it drama? It's high drama. We are people who love stories. We love to listen to stories. We love cliffhangers. We love movies in which, you know, the hero looks like he's about to die. And, you know, it's like, there's no way he's going to get out of this thing. How will God rescue his people? Will baby Moses be killed along with the rest of them? What will happen in the palace? How will Israel be rescued by Pharaoh's army? And then the whole scene at the Red Sea. Oh, man. Over and over, we just see God doing the amazing over and over. Every promise that God makes, he fulfills. God is very visible in this book. The challenge that Pharaoh laid down here in chapter number 5 when he says, who's the Lord that I should obey him? That is a question. That is a challenge that God says, all right, I'll take you up on it. I'll show you who I am. And that's really what the rest of the book is about. God showing us who he is. And so, beloved, I want you to know who the Lord is. I want you to taste of his grace. I want you to know his power. I want you to know his plan. I want you to know his person. I want you to follow him. I want you to know and embrace that he is the fountain of your joy. He is the true delight for your soul. He is your satisfaction. Because some of you that I speak to, your own face indicates that there's other things in this world to which you have been attempting to get your satisfaction from them. And it is so evident by the exhaustion and by the strain that is on you that they are not satisfying you. They will never satisfy you. Only God will do that. I want you to taste that. I want you to come to the fountain of God and enjoy and drink and be satisfied by his grace. He is your satisfaction. He is God and he is your God. This book is a wonderful gift to us because in it we see more of the markers and the themes that are woven throughout the Bible, all of which provide us with even more reasons to stand amazed and humbly bow before our Creator. So four things I want to remind you of in an overview of this book today. We study the book of Exodus. We rejoice in God having given us this book because this book, first of all, it reveals the glory of God. One of the major themes of this book is God versus idols. And you struggle with idols all day long. You struggle with the idol of financial security. You struggle with the idol of reputation. You struggle with the idol of physical health. All of these things, which can be good things, arise in our hearts to the position of idolatry. We want some of those things so bad that we will sin in order to get it, or we will sin when we don't get it. That's an idol. And I want to hold up those idols and compare them to God and allow God's glory and grace to shine supreme so that you see, don't put your hope in those things. Put your hope in the only one who's worthy of it. In this book, God takes on the idols of the Egyptians. He does this by challenging Pharaoh and his court to a duel. Moses is sent by God to Pharaoh with a message to let the nation of Israel be free or else. And Pharaoh unwisely chooses the what? Or else. With every plague that comes, another pillar of Egyptian power crumbles. Another idol is exposed as being false. And Pharaoh himself is powerless to stop it. It seems like our world is just freaking out about swine flu right now. Why? I mean, if you just do the math, I think we're up to about 350, 400 cases in the world out of 7 billion people. Why does something that small get that much attention? Because it strikes so close to one of our idols. We want this life unthreatened, unchallenged. It attacks and brings about such a fear and a panic on our part. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be reasonable or wash your hands and do things that you ought to do anyway. But it's just interesting to see the panic because of what's exposed. The fear that just grips hearts. The plagues that came to Egypt that destroyed the economy of Egypt, that attacked their health, their physical well-being. God, in carrying out His plan, was shaking the foundations of the world's greatest empire. I've tried to point out the correlation between Exodus and Revelation. When you look at the book of Revelation, what is God doing? It's like He's taking the earth in His hands. And He goes, and everything falls. Every empire falls. Every man-made thing falls. That's what's going to happen. And sometimes these little, I'm convinced that some of the things that happen in our world right now are either a prelude to that or connected to that in some way. And some of you are panicking and saying, oh no, what about the economy? What about this? Oh, hold the phone. What if God is going so that He'll build a kingdom that'll never end? Can you not rejoice in that? Should you not rejoice in that? That doesn't mean that these things don't affect us. They do. They just don't determine us. They're just not where our joy is. That's why we study Exodus. God's glory is set on display in this book. He does it through His character. His character is contrasted with that of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a manipulator. He's a politician. He's a deceiver. He's a pretend king, a pretend god who actually thought he could stand up against the true God. Over and over, the children of Israel are presented this choice. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to follow Pharaoh? Where are you going to put your trust? Will you bow down and worship the puppet kings and false gods of this world? Will you put your trust and affection in them? You can, but they're going to let you down. Put your hope in the one and only true and living God. God's glory is also put on display through His power. The 10 plagues that devastate Egypt are sent by God to answer the question, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? The answer is, He is the all-powerful Creator, which means you really shouldn't ask such stupid questions like Pharaoh did. And yet God has multiple purposes in mind when He does such things. He does more than just show His power to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was revealing a major part of His plan to rescue people from slavery so that they could be set free in order to worship Him. Wow, that's a beautiful picture. And so in our study of this book, we see the glory of God, but we also see, secondly, the plan of God. What is God's plan? What we see going on in Egypt, again, don't lose sight of this. It is just a small taste of what God is doing all over this world. What was God's plan then? It's what His plan is now. It's God's plan is to have a people who will worship Him. God's plan is to have a people who will love Him above all, consider Him as He is, the only true God and King, and their hearts and joys desire. And the problem with the children of Israel was they were in bondage. And that's our problem too. You remember what Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me, that they may go and worship me. The 10th plague not only shows the power of God, it reveals the plan of God. In the 10th plague, God demonstrated His plan to set His glory on display through people who trusted Him, people who were set free because of an innocent substitutionary sacrifice. The death of a lamb and the application of the blood of that lamb on the doorpost protected the nation of Israel from the 10th plague. And the picture is so clear. Just as Israel was in bondage to Egypt, you and I are in bondage to sin. God has to set people free in order to worship Him. The only way we can be set free from our sin is through the death of an innocent sacrifice in our place. And the plan to have a people who worship Him involves a plan of God to save them. What was God's plan of salvation? It involved the death of an innocent lamb in their place. And for the next 1400 years, every year, the nation of Israel observed the Passover meal in their families. Every year they had this meal. Every year they retold the story of the lamb that was slain, the blood that was applied to the doorpost, the passing over of their home, of God's judgment because of the blood that protected them. All of that that took place here in the book of Exodus, all of that that was being reenacted for 1400 years was in preparation for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and one night while observing the Passover meal with His disciples would say to them, hey guys, you know what you've been doing here? You know what your people have been doing for 1400 years? It's me. It's all about me. So do this. You eat this bread and you drink this cup in remembrance of me. That lamb back then in Egypt, those lambs that were killed back then, they were all pointing to me. I am the ultimate lamb who's going to be killed in your place. I will take the punishment that you deserve so that the wrath of God passes over you. So that there's no wrath of God left for you because it was all poured out on me. So that you now can be set free from your sin in order to worship God. And so we study Exodus so that we can understand and appreciate how desperate our need, how deep our hope, and how beautiful the redemption is in Christ. God did this so that you and I, on May the 3rd, 2009, 3,400 years later, could understand just as the parents of that oldest boy and that oldest boy himself and all of his siblings huddled together that night in their home in Egypt, just banking on the blood, banking on the promise of God. And God said, if you put the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over. And just as they banked on that blood, we, 3,400 years later, we bank on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. And we declare that and rejoice in that. We are rescued. Why? To worship. We also see here that it's God's plan to have a people with whom He will live. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to study the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. I was talking with a young dad in the church a couple days ago. He told me that he and about everybody that he could find in his world was helping him put a swing set together. It was a monstrous project. The details of this tabernacle are incredible. The instructions for the tabernacle occupy 7 chapters of this book. The actual construction process itself occupies 6 chapters of this book. 13 chapters God gives in the Bible to both the instructions and the construction of a tent. And the book of Exodus ends with the glory cloud of God coming down and living in this tabernacle that has been set up. And you may think, so what's the big deal in that? Why are we going to study that? Let me know, Bob, when those 13 chapters are over, I'll come back. Until you open up John chapter 1 and you read in John's gospel how the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And then you will go, ah. Now I get it. It's all part of the bigger picture. God poured out His power on the nation of Egypt in order to rescue these people so that He could take them to a place where He would live among them. Number 3, we have the book of Exodus to teach us about the people of God. We are a people who are redeemed by grace alone. God's people are people who cannot rescue themselves, who have no hope of being delivered from their bondage to sin. They have a Savior that they do not deserve. And the children of Israel were in the eyes of the world, they were low-life slaves. They had nothing to offer to God that would impress Him. They were not the cream of the crop. And brothers and sisters, that's us. We have nothing to offer to God that makes us redeemable. Nothing to offer Him that He is impressed with. Nothing that makes us better than anyone else. We are only set free because God in His mercy chose to set us free through Christ. And friend, that is what you have to grasp. That you cannot trust in your own efforts at turning over a new leaf or making a better commitment or having some kind of a spiritual makeover or anything else that puts the responsibility upon you to make yourself better in the eyes of God and others. You have no spiritual capital with which to offer God. You have to be rescued. But that complete rescue is what Christ came to do. Exodus also illustrates that we are set free in order to live free. Now here comes the problem. Everyone was excited to get out of Egypt. That was great. Whoa, no longer any slaves. And everybody was, whoo, that's fantastic. And they get out of Egypt and now they begin to look at each other and, how are you going to live? How are you going to get along with these people? Being set free is one thing. Living free is another. If you're a follower of Christ, why did God set you free? He set you free so that you can live free with other former slaves who are also now the children of God. And just as God gave the children of Israel the law that showed them what it means to live as the holy nation, He has also given us the new covenant, the New Testament, so that we can know what it means to live as the worldwide holy nation, the Jesus nation, and be a kingdom of priests. And so Exodus is our story. We are not home yet. Just like the children of Israel got to Mount Sinai, they didn't make it into the land yet. We're not home yet. We are learning, like them, how we are supposed to live life together. And finally, the book of Exodus is given to show us Christ. We see Him through Moses. Moses is a picture of Christ in that He was a Savior who came to rescue them. They rejected Him, and yet Moses persevered with them. As we looked last week, Moses was a mediator who stood between them and God. This was a picture of the ultimate mediator to come who would stand between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is very interesting to note that the book of Revelation tells us that one day around the throne of the Lamb, the redeemed will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But we also see Christ through Israel. Israel came out of Egypt, and so did Christ. Israel went into the wilderness, so did Christ. Israel was chosen by God to bless the world, so was Christ. The difference, of course, is that Christ did perfectly what Adam did not do, and what Moses could not do, and what Israel failed to do. And so today, as part of our gathering together as a family of believers, singing, praying, reading the Word, preaching the Word, hearing the Word, we are called to reenact the Word. We are reenacting a meal that was born 3,400 years ago as a prophecy to the time when Christ would come and die as the Lamb of God. And so we today, as we observe this meal, we look back to the Passover. And we recognize that the Passover was fulfilled at Calvary. And we also look ahead now to the time when the Lamb becomes the Lion and the King who returns to tabernacle among us and reign over us and through us in this land that after He shakes up, He will reform for His glory and a kingdom that will never, ever, ever end. I'm going to ask the men at this time to be prepared to serve communion, to assemble in the back. And will the rest of you, will you bow your heads with me as they do so? It is so easy for you and I just to live life daily, just to think in terms of, okay, what is my next meal going to be? What am I going to do this afternoon? What am I going to do this week? What are my other responsibilities? What are the things that I have to get done, the bills that I got to get paid, the decisions I got to make? And don't even connect the dots until later on in life, in which maybe the result of a doctor's appointment or some serious thing that takes place, we all of a sudden stop and say, man, what's life about? Exodus is just part of God's revelation that demonstrates over and over and over that every promise He makes, He fulfills. If you are here today and you have been relying upon the fact that you're a pretty decent person, particularly compared to other people that you know, you're not too bad. And you're banking on that. You're banking on your goodness. You're banking on your work ethic. You're banking on your character. You're banking on your own morality. You're banking on your compassion toward others. And saying, that'll make me good in the eyes of God. You need to recognize what God knows about you, that your goodness is not good enough. That you have no standing before Him apart from Christ. This morning, with all both seriousness and love, I urge you to reject your trust in your goodness, because you have none ultimately. And trust in Christ. Trust in the Savior. Trust in the One who came as your Lamb, who died in your place. And it is only because His death paid the penalty for your sin. It is only because of His righteous life can you be declared, credited as being righteous. It is only through Christ that you can be forgiven and declared righteous. Reject your goodness and trust in Christ. This bread that we are about to take is a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us on the cross. And the cup symbolizes His blood that was shed for us. As we take it together, we are together saying, I am banking on Christ and Christ alone. But we're also saying something else. We're saying, I am also seeking to live as an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. So I urge you, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, ask the Spirit of God to reveal things in your own life. And if there is an issue that you are running from and you know it and it's nagging you, then beloved, please do not bring this judgment on yourself. Repent of that. Repent of that. This is a time for the Spirit of God to search us. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have enacted, You have given us this meal to share in together as a body, to reveal to us the foundation upon which we stand, the only hope that we really have, as well as a gauge by which to measure, are we living truly in light of Your promises to us? Lord Jesus, I ask on behalf of those who are here who've not yet put their hope and faith in Christ, I pray that today, even right now, they will trust You as Lord and believe in You as Savior. Lord, for those who know they've dug in their heels, they're resisting You, resisting Your Word, Spirit of God, I pray that You'll overcome that obstacle. Blast through those defenses. Help them even right now just to give it up before you. And allow you to have your way fully, completely in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.